I felt today, how many of you were either here on the last gathering and heard the message on that day, or you've since listened to the message? All right. I want somebody to write down the name of everybody who has not been on the website and listened to the message. Oh, yeah, we're charging penalty fees. No, seriously, I would urge you to listen to that word. I feel that it is it's not only something that came and has been just on every turn, it has been confirmed. But I'm watching, and Melinda and I were talking, and we're watching over and over and over and over again. So many people, every kind of, even the next persons that we talk to, people are practically in a new season. They're not in the same personal season that they were in 6 months ago. Things have shifted. Things have changed. And I'm not going to name names, but we could probably take the next hour and talk about all of the changes, major changes, in the lives of people that are directly associated, either in our spiritual household or directly associated with our spiritual household. There's just so much change going on and continuing to go on. And for the most part, and I mean the lion's share of the change, is positive, fruitful, hopeful. And so I see that we're in a new time. You know, there's this verse in the Song of Solomon that says, the winter has come and gone, or the winter is past. It's over. I can hear the sound of the turtle dove. Or obviously, the inference and implication there is a new season, a new time, nature responding to the fact that the winter has concluded, and there's a purpose for the winter. Don't ever wonder about that. Every season in the natural has a distinct purpose. Every season in the spiritual has a distinct purpose. So, you know, it's not always pleasant when we're in the dead of winter, when it's frigid cold, when the north wind is hitting us in the face, both in the natural and in the spiritual. It's not necessarily fun. It's not necessarily pleasant. But the winter sets up the spring. The winter, always in the natural, sets up the spring. And it has a specific purpose in God. So, last gathering, I said that I felt that the Lord wanted me to stand and say, to announce a change of season. Today, I'm going to follow up on that. Because, you know, if you don't couple the practical with the prophetic, what do you end up with? You end up with cotton candy. You end up with fluff. You end up with people who are spinning in their souls, in their minds, and you'll hear people say such things as, oh my God, what a wonderful revival. What a wonderful conference. Well, we went over here and we went over there and oh my goodness. And if you were to stop them and say, well, you know, that's wonderful. That's great. Now tell me what was said. And tell me how it pertains to you. How does it apply to your life? How do you put that to work? What does that look like? How is it relative to where you are and your family and those that you know and love? What's it going to do for the body of Christ? My experience is most of the time people are hard-pressed to answer any of those questions. So I'm looking for practical. I'm looking for pragmatic solutions. And I must offer this this disclaimer, which sounds like the opposite of what I just said. I'm not suggesting that the only time God's happy with us is when we're doing. We were just having that conversation. You should do when it's time for you to do. You should do when you see the Father do it. But it's equally as important for us to understand that it's critical that we don't do when we don't see the Father doing. You know, helping isn't help if God's not actually helping. So in our humanity, we often tend to assume that every need that God intends for us to address, if a need comes up in front of us, that all of a sudden it's we obligate ourselves to address that need or meet that need. And, you know, we've come along far enough by now that we're understanding and learning that sometimes the thing that a person needs is the need that God gave them. Sometimes the very thing that a person needs is the need that God has arranged in their life. I mean, some of the most precious and productive and fruitful times in my life were some of the most difficult. It got me off of dead center. It moved me into a new place of trusting the Father, hearing the Father, listening to the Father, praying, calling out to God, and so forth. So I was thinking about all of this in light of the word last gathering on the announcement of a new season, and thinking about the Israelites coming out of Egypt, thinking about the 40-year trek in the wilderness. 40 years. I want you to think about that. You know how far it is from Egypt, to the crossing place at the Jordan River going into the land of promise? You know how many miles it is, roughly? It's roughly, depending on how you calculate the average walking speed of a person, it's anywhere between an 11 and a 30-day walk. So let's say on the outside, 30 days, a 30-day walk turned into a 40-year wandering. But the question is why? But why? Because there's no wasted motion in the kingdom. There's never any wasted motion in the kingdom. And in that 40 years of wandering, an entire generation died off. Does that mean God hated those people? Of course not. Does that mean God was angry with those people? Not really. But it does mean this. Those folks were not, they did not have the kind of constitution to go in and possess the land. So I've often looked at the book of Numbers and the book of Deuteronomy, which largely contain the account of not only the 40-year wandering of the Israelites in the wilderness, but also the initial coming up to Jordan and then the second coming up to Jordan. And as a sidebar, it's very interesting to know that the book of Numbers is also called the book of journeying. And the book of Numbers is also called the book of murmurings. So there was a lot of murmuring going on at the Jordan River in the first coming to Jordan when the promise was to go in and possess, when the promise was the gate is wide open, when the promise and the offering of God is come across this Jordan and go into the land and inherit it, possess it, and enjoy it. That was the offering. And we know that in that setting, God said, but before you do, now I'm taking a little license here, but this is really what happened. God said, but before you go over and take the land, send 12. Send a representative from every tribe over the Jordan. Let them go into the land and look around and bring you a report back. So they did. And we know of that 12, two came back, Joshua and Caleb. Two came back with a report that encouraged the people to come on and let's go over and possess the land. The land is flowing with milk and with honey, they say. They say the grapes are, the cluster of grapes must be borne or carried on the shoulders of two grown men. It's a fruitful land. It's an amazing place. God has given us this for our possession. Let's go over and take it. But the 10 spies said, there are giants in the land. We have to be careful now. Let's sow land. Even though God had promised occupation in the land, the 10 spies rejected the promise of God's grace. Who can kill a giant? Who can kill a company of giants? Who can kill a horde of giants? Anybody who God gives the grace to do so. Who can occupy such a place? Whoever God gives the grace for occupation. So the 10 spies murmured and complained and they warned the people, and eventually they incited the people to a level of unbelief and confusion that the people rejected the offer of God, and God turned the people from the Jordan, the banks of the Jordan, and they roamed and wandered for 40 years. But 40 years later, Moses, this same Moses, brings them back to the same place. Interestingly, Deuteronomy is the third book that houses the account of many of these things. Deuteronomy means the second law or the second giving of the law. Do you know what Moses did when he brought them back after 40 years to the same place on the banks of the Jordan? Do you know what Moses did? 70 days. There were 70 days that were set apart. 30 days of mourning. Mourning. 40 days, in the other 40 days of the 70, Moses reviewed for the living body. Now, many had died off. Now, the living body is on the banks of the Jordan again. And Moses reviews for the people for 40 days what God said, what God promised, what the... He reviews for them where they came from in Egypt and where they're going in Canaan, and he contrasts the two in such a way. He juxtaposes them one against or over against the other, and he encourages them with a vision of the new while reminding them of the experience of the old. Now they're on the banks of the Jordan. In 40 days, they've had the experience in 40 days of what I prefer to call an update in their understanding. Now they're up to date, Tom. They've got a new operating system. All the bugs are fixed. They've got their operating system functioning now, and they're ready to go. But I want to take some time this morning to talk about what all of that actually means to us. Because you and I are going to be in an experience, and many are even today on the banks of the Jordan, looking into the promise, looking into the land of occupation, but needing yet to cross over. And there are practical ways and practical implications to this crossing over. First of all, let me say that they were going to cross a river. What exactly is a river? It's a flow of water, and that water is flowing in a depressed elevation. So the whole land is not like the tabletop or the floor that your feet are on. All of the land is not like that. For if you took the Jordan River and you put it on a flat land, it would be a quarter of an inch or an eighth of an inch or a minuscule amount of water, and it wouldn't constitute something you could swim in, navigate in, across in, or any of the like. So it's a depressed elevation. So part of what I want you to see this morning is in the issue of crossing over, in the issue of crossing the Jordan, if you will, that is very much a baptism. And any baptism is a death, is preceded, it represents, in other words, a death and a burial and a resurrection. So think about going down, we have the Red River back here. You know, if we were going to cross the Red River from Bossier Parish to Caddo Parish, I wouldn't recommend it, unless you're in a good-sized boat. But if you were going to go down into the river, you would literally do exactly that. You would go down. You would go down, you would be submerged, you would be buried under the water, and you would come out on the other side. You get that picture? So that's a picture of death, burial, and resurrection. Anytime you and I are crossing over into a new place, a new season, a new time in God, it will always be attended by a death, a burial, and a resurrection. This baptism is designed by God to wash, to cleanse, to refresh, and prepare us for what we're coming into. So they had to go through the Jordan. They had to go through this river. They had to be baptized. And again, this issue of death has to do very often with us. It has to do with the issue, the central issue of giving up an old mindset and receiving and taking on and the process beginning of being formed by a new mindset. How many times have you found yourself at a crossroads? How many times have you found yourselves at a crossroads and at that place you are you're like an animated suspension. The tension between faith and unbelief is so real, you know, as the preachers would say, you can cut it with a knife. You want to go. You see enough to motivate you to step across, but you're gripped by fear or by the unknown, or you could give a dozen reasons practically why you should just stay put. Just stay where you are. Don't make waves. Don't take this step. And my point here is to say, occupying the new place requires a new mindset. Do you deserve the blessing of the Lord? I mean, there's a lot of controversy about that. You know, the old preachers say we all deserve hell. Sinners in the hand of an angry God. That's actually not the gospel. We've never been in the hands of an angry God. And certainly this side of the cross, God's not angry at you. God's not angry at me. On your worst day, God is not angry at you. His anger was appeased at the cross, fully and completely. But occupying the land, occupying the new place, occupying the new portion of our calling or the vision that God is giving, actually requires a new mindset. I'm I'm sorry, Karen, I've looked at you now half a dozen times since we started. And I'm thinking about you and Ken, and I can go and edit your names out of this before I put it on the web if you'd like for me to. But I'm thinking about you guys, and you just returned from Nova Scotia. And before that, it was and South Korea. And before that, it was Italy and Europe. And before that, it was, and we could probably turn the rest of the time over to these guys and let them teach and talk to us about the world travel that they've been doing. Hey, I want you to know these are not the people that I met 30 years ago, 25 years ago. They're not the same people. They've come to be those who occupy. I'm not suggesting they're doing everything perfectly, and I'm certainly not suggesting you ought to model your life necessarily after them. Don't jump up from here and start making travel plans to Nova Scotia, unless that's what the Lord wants you to do. What I'm saying is there's a kind we ought to be and endeavor to be that kind. There was a spirit of faith. Joshua and Caleb said Caleb had another spirit with him. Another spirit. Or we could say it this way, a different spirit. A spirit of faith, the Scripture says. And make no mistake, it takes faith to travel in the world today. With reports coming across the wire almost daily of airport bombings and suicide bombers and airplanes falling from the sky and all manner of things happening, it takes faith to travel in the world today. And these have another spirit with them. Well, you do too. And maybe that's not what you're supposed to be doing, but you're supposed to be doing something. So, crossing this Jordan, to me, is a snapshot. It's a picture of those who occupy, those who cross over from the old to the new. They go at the risk of peril. They go across this Jordan River, and they go into a land, and they enter an experience that on day one, they have no idea on day one. Brand new place. We were talking this morning, earlier, about getting older. Well, we are, if you haven't noticed. We are. But I'm never going to get old to the point that I give up asking the Father, what next? What now? What's the next appropriate step? And I have to tell you, if you're like me, sometimes that's its own fight. Because some days I just want to not. I'd just rather not some days. But God continues to call. God continues to speak. God continues to say. And you know, we've, Melinda and I, like yourselves, we're older this year. And a year from now, we'll be a year older. But our intention, we're still talking about international travel. At nearing 70, when so many, not only in the world but in the church, are pulling their horns in, you know, they're padding their bunkers, and planning to just, you know, hold on till Jesus comes. Well, how about this? How about do what Jesus says until Jesus comes? I'm humored when I occasionally see these bumper stickers, and this one was particularly humorous to me. It said, Jesus is coming soon. Look busy. Jesus is coming soon. Look busy. So, this issue of crossing over and possessing applies to you and me. We're not going to cross the physical Jordan River, perhaps. Most of us never will. But we're going to find ourselves in our lives coming up to a place where there's a clear transition from what was to what will be, from the old to the new. And just because we transition from the old to the new doesn't mean the old is bad and it served no purpose. Doesn't mean that at all. There were things we learned in the other place, in the old place, that we never could have learned anywhere else. So God intends to use every part and portion and segment of our experience. So I wanted to talk about this issue of the mindset. Why was Moses compelled to spend 40 days rehearsing and refreshing and giving the law again and telling the story again, 40 days worth? What was that about? It was about setting the people up to actually begin to have a different worldview, a different mindset, a different idea about not only who they were, but also who God was to them and what God was calling them to do. What are the practical implications of going in and possessing? Oh, by the way, this idea of possessing, Joshua 1:11 says this. God says to Joshua, pass through the host. This is Joshua 1:11. Pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you, this is the old King James, prepare you victuals. In other words, pack a lunch. Get ready. For within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan. Within 3 days, you're going over from this place to a new place. And it says, God says, for within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land. To go in to possess the land which the Lord your God gives you to possess it. Now listen to this word, possess. This word means to occupy by driving out previous tenants and possessing in their place. To occupy by driving out the previous tenants and possessing in their place. Now remember, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. So our battle, if you will, is never against people. Look, if somebody's got something that's mine, they're going to have to give it up. Not because I'm going to fight them for it. Not because I'm going to fight them for it, but simply because God is my defender and the Lord will see to it that I have everything that I actually need. And now there's a difference between wanting and needing. Wanting and needing. You've heard me tell the story. I believe you've heard me tell the story before of speaking to this but I would say a young man at that time. And he was telling me, his question was, he didn't understand why the last 10 years of his life had been so hard. And I listened for 15 or 18 minutes, describing how hard, you know, he felt like he'd been zero, you know, like he'd been singled out, marked for constant and continual difficulty for 10 years. Just couldn't get his head above water. Every time he came up for air, It's like God just pushed him back down under. And he's rehearsing and reviewing this mindset to me. And I patiently listened for 15 or 18 minutes as he gave that review. When he completed that review, I said, "Well, look, I'm real interested in your story, and I have some questions, if you don't mind, that I'd like to ask you." He said, "No, go right ahead." I said, "Okay, in the last 10 years, this really hard life that you're describing, in the last 10 years, I want you to tell me about the day that you didn't have anything to eat. Talk to me about that day." And he said, "Well, there hadn't been a day in the last 10 years that I didn't have anything to eat." I said, okay. "Well, then talk to me about the day in these last very hard 10 years. Talk to me about the day that you didn't have a place to sleep. And you were sleeping under a cardboard box in an alleyway in the city." He said, "Oh, it's never been like that. I've always had a house or an apartment or a place to sleep. And I said, and a bed to sleep in and a bed to sleep in. And you've always had something to eat every day, like a morsel, crumbs. Three of you were sharing half of a piece of bread." "Oh, no, it's never been like that." I said, "Then let me suggest to you, this hard life in the last 10 years that you're describing hasn't been that at all. That your father's been faithful for 10 years to house you and cover you and feed you and care for you all of these 10 years. But here's your problem. You bought into a gospel that's not a gospel at all. You bought into a BMW in every driveway gospel. You bought into everybody's going to end up a millionaire gospel, which is not a gospel at all. God has met you all along the way. He's met your needs. He's cared for you, and He's cared for your family. And I think about along about then, He threw His hands up and said, 'Wait, you don't need to say anymore.'" And I said, "Why don't I need to say anymore?" He said, I get it. My point is this. God's always cared for us, but He's cared for us by meeting our needs. He hadn't always done what I wanted Him to do, when I wanted Him to do it, the way I wanted it done. Can you say amen or oh me or something? See, we're not promised that, but I have been young, and I am now old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken. And you have the same testimony. You've never seen the righteous forsaken. We've seen people do things to themselves, make horrible decisions, make a mess out of life, and then try to lay the blame for that on God. But that won't fly, will it? That won't stand up. Not at all. So, to possess is to occupy by driving out previous tenants and possessing in their place. You know what I believe, for me, and I just even yesterday and this morning I was talking a little bit with Melinda about some of these things. You know, why am I like this? What is it about me that I get kind of captured or captivated, kind of like paralyzed even at times, and it takes weeks, days, weeks, months to move forward at times in things that I really feel like God is showing me to do. What is it about me? And she said, "Orphan." She said, "That's just orphan thinking." I said, "Well, at the root, that's exactly what it is. It's certainly not thinking, it's not the thinking of a son." So, to occupy by driving out previous tenants, what kind of previous tenants do we find, and will we find, that we're going to need to drive out? Here's part of my list: depression, unforgiveness, stubbornness, selfishness, fear, worry, anxiety, unrest, confusion, strife, lukewarmness, the natural, pride, obscurity, lust, laziness. Drive those occupants out. You see, it's not enough for us to say that a new season is announced. We must clothe that idea. I believe it's more than an idea. I believe it's a word from the Lord. But we must begin to put shoes on that idea, shoes on that word, that are practical. What am I going to do about it? I recently had a conversation with a young man, and we were talking about the prodigal son. And I said, you know, in Luke 15, the prodigal son, when he came to himself, the Scripture said, when he came to himself, he said. So I asked the young man, I said, who did he say to? Was he talking to the pigs? When he came to himself, he said, I have sinned against my Father. Who was he saying to? He's saying to himself, I have sinned against my Father. And which one of my Father's hired servants? He said, here I am down in this pig pen. And which one of my Father's hired servants don't have better provision, more care, better care than the provision that I'm experiencing here? And then the Scripture says, so he said, I will go to my Father. And I will say to my Father, Father, I'm not worthy to be your son. But I'm here, and I'm back, and I wish you'd consider taking me in again. Well, guess what? After he had gone through that entire exercise, you know where he still was? He was still in the pig pen. And I fear, I'm concerned at times that we, like the prodigal, come to ourselves and we say to ourselves, I don't belong here. I have a better destiny than this. I'm going to get up and go to my Father. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And if we don't get up out of that old place, we're no better off. And in fact, I believe we're actually much worse off than we were before we, quote unquote, came to ourselves. So we must shake ourselves, and much like in Philippians chapter 3, when Paul said, I have not yet fully apprehended, we must say to ourselves, there's more. There's more. At 68, there's more. At whatever age you are today, there's more. And the idea or the feeling or the sense that this is it, there's no more, that's utterly preposterous and ridiculous. There's more. Some of you are actually destined to be more productive in the last 10 years of your life than you were in the first 30, 40, or 50. But if you give in to the notion that, well, I'm just, you know, I'm going down now, not as sharp as I used to be, I'm this or I'm that, I'm just, you know, I guess I just need to make sure that I've got a comfortable enough big chair. And meanwhile, you, housed in you is the glory of God. Housed in you is the wisdom of God. Housed in you are 30, 40, 50, 60 years of experience with God that the next generation, the next two, three generations are desperate for. Don't let it happen. Don't let it happen to you. Now they're standing on the banks of the Jordan, And 40 days, for 40 days on the banks of the Jordan, Moses is laboring to upgrade and update the understanding of the people. Deuteronomy chapter 11, in what I would think would be something like or something of a preamble to his address to the people, Moses says these words. He begins to contrast their life in Egypt to the life that God is offering in the land of Canaan. And one of the things that Moses said to them, when you were in Egypt, he said, you had little vegetable gardens. You had little vegetable gardens. And he goes on to say, those little vegetable gardens you watered with a little watering can. But God is going to bring you over into a land, and He's going to give you mountains and valleys. What's Moses doing? Moses is contrasting the mentality of Egypt to the mentality of occupying in the Promised Land. You can't water a mountain with a little watering can. You can't water a valley with a little watering can. So whatever the people could have done and should have done to care for themselves in Egypt, Moses is saying to them, to occupy in the Promised Land will require a different spirit of faith. Because you can't water a mountain. You can't water a valley. God's going to care for you in ways much unlike the ways that you cared for yourself in limited fashion when you were in Egypt. Now, on the banks of the Jordan. Listen to Hebrews 12:1. Somebody, I wish you, if you've got a book open, read for us Hebrews 12:1-2. Hebrews 12:1-2.
Wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God.
Lay aside the weight and the sin. Lay it aside. The word here, weight, has to do with the issue of bending under a load, a burden. We are burdened today with weights that can have the actual potential to bend us over in such a way. If you're bent over just so, it's really hard to see where you're going. What if... And I'm not asking you to say necessarily, but I'm provoking you to think. What might be... let's do this. In general terms, what would be some of these weights that would keep us from being able to go into and occupy the land?
Finances.
Someone else. Fear.
Sickness.
Family. I'm sorry? Complacency,
attitude.
Possessions. And I ask us to do that quick exercise for this reason. I would urge you, even charge you after today, to think deeply about, are there things that hold you back? Are there things that burden you? Because part of us getting to a better place of being fit, more spiritually fit, to go over and go in and occupy and possess, will have to do with this picture of baptism. That some of the things, you know, when we go the death, the burial, and the resurrection, when we go down and in preparation for coming up, this baptism, this burial, if you will, is in part designed to cause some of the things that have entrapped us, ensnared us, encumbered us, and burdened us to actually come off of us. So that when we come out, we're washed in our view. We're washed in our mindset. We're washed, and some of the burden and the thing that has caused us to bend over and bulge has been taken off of us by the grace of God. Now, you know, a dear friend of ours who's gone on to be with the Lord will often say to us, God can deliver you from your enemies, but it's hard for Him to deliver you from your friends. So, you know, if God points something out to you as an enemy, but you believe that thing is your friend, maybe it's something that you gain a sense of security from. Maybe it's something, I was looking at this Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters. No man can serve two masters. He'll either love one and hate the other, or love the other and hate the one. That's what Jesus said. You cannot serve God and mammon. That's what the Scripture says. And yes, mammon, I think the word mammon actually occurs a handful of times. I want to say 9 times in the Scriptures. Maybe it's only 4. Yeah, I believe it is. Only 4 times. And every time, the implication in the use of the word mammon has to do with wealth and money and so forth. But interestingly, the word in the original, in its definition, uses the word confidence. So, we know enough about the Scriptures to know that God is not against wealth. We know enough about the Scriptures to know that God doesn't hate wealth. What God is against is you and I, or any of His sons and daughters, placing our confidence in wealth. Because the moment I place my confidence in anything other than God, I can't serve two masters. It sets up an internal conflict in me that will war against my ability to be clear in my thinking and walk worthy of my calling. Amen? So, I'm urging you today to consider that God has called us up to a place of crossover. And in this crossover, there's a greater measure. Paul talked about even living up. He said, I have not yet fully attained. We have not yet fully attained. But to the measure that we have attained to, live up to that measure. So there's always going to be more. There's going to be a greater measure to attain. Be available. Have a ready mind. Have a noble mind to receive new instruction, to get a new mindset about your future. God would never want me to do this or that, or worse. And we've heard people say such things. You know, I'll never do this or that. And then the old religious head say, "Oh, don't say that. That'll be the very thing God'll make you go do." Well, I don't really find God making people to do much of anything these days. So I don't think if somebody says, you know, they'd never do, you know, be in a third world nation doing mission work, that God just, He's waited for decades for somebody to say that so He could make them go do third world mission work. I don't see that that's really the heart of our Father. But the point is this. Be careful that you don't find yourself in this season or at the end of your life with a little watering can mentality. The land is yours. It's available for occupancy. It takes determination. It's going to take a plan. None of this is man-made now. You don't have to strain at anything. None of it's man-made. You don't have to force anything to happen. But I'm laboring to say to you, be careful that you don't just settle down and settle in to where you are. Because if you settle in too deeply, it's going to be difficult for you to hear the voice of your Father calling you to a different and higher measure. Age, we're aging. I'm fully intending to be active. I'm fully intending to continue the work. For how long? You know, I already have well-meaning people saying to me, "Now you're going to have to slow down. You're doing too much. You're going to have to slow down." The last I looked, I think I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And I know that God will give us seasons of even inactivity relative to the season that we've come through or come from. God will give us a respite and a rest. But I want to run and not be weary. How about you? I want to walk and not faint. I want to mount up with wings like eagle's wings, and I want to continue to pursue and press in and occupy the promise of God. It's through faith and obedience that we inherit the promises of God. It's not a hope so, maybe so, one day we'll see so. It doesn't work like that, does it? It's seeing the promise. It's apprehending the promise. It's trusting the Father for the fulfillment of the promise. But very often, if not most often, it requires an action on my part. It requires me to take a step. You'll recall some time ago, I gave a message on steps. There are 15 Psalms in the book of Psalms that are known as the Songs of Ascent. And these are songs that the people would sing and the priests would sing as they were climbing the steps of the temple. They would step up onto the next level and they would sing a song. And then they would step up to the next level and they would sing a different song. So there are 15 Psalms in the book that are actually known as the Songs of Ascent, but they're also known as the Songs of Steps. Take a step. Well, what happens 18 steps from now? Sometimes God won't show you 18 steps away. Sometimes the Father just simply wants, He's inviting you to take a step. And when you take that step, He'll show you the next step. And maybe sometimes He shows you the next three steps. But it's rare that God will show you the next 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 steps, right? Trust the Lord. Trust the Father. Cross over. See yourself as a fit person. See yourself as a prepared person. If God is calling you to a thing, He has already prepared you to at least go in and get your arms around that thing. And maybe, you know, sometimes the moment you get your arms around it, you go, "Oh my Lord, what do I have here? I don't know what to do with this." But the same God that prepared you to go in and get your arms around it will be the God that will furnish you liberally every wisdom, every instruction, every manner of provision. God will see to it that you have everything that you need. I have on my office wall these two verses. Don't be frightened by the size of the task. Don't be frightened by the size of the task. Get to work. Sometimes we get focused. We get so focused on the quote-unquote big picture that it paralyzes us. And we find ourselves in that place of being paralyzed for hours, days, weeks, months, when in that same time we could have been stepping. I've been around a lot of people in my life. And they'll look at something. They'll look at the scope of a thing. And they'll say, "Man, that's too much. We better not even try. We better not even start. Because who could finish?" You know, one person said to me, he said, while we're standing up talking about all the reasons why we shouldn't do something, we look around and you've got it half done. You see, I'm wired as a doer. But I have an enemy. I have an enemy. So pray for me. I'm diligent. I'm deliberate. But pray for me. I have a book to write. I've started that book. And I would even go so far as to say, I have a very good start on that book. But I need to pick that work back up. I need to resume that work. Because if you know about our life in the last year and a half or 2 years, we've had some stuff. We've had some challenges. We've had some things that have that have interrupted what was the priority in a day. The priority is interrupted, and you have a new priority. You have a priority that is unobjectionably the priority. You can't say, well, no, I'm not going to. Melinda can just go and get this surgery done. No, you don't have that option. You know, I didn't have the option in June of 2014 when I had the detached retina. I didn't have the option of saying, well, you know, maybe in a couple of years. Let's just wait and see. No, I mean, I could have done that, I suppose. But that was not the expedient approach. That wasn't the wise approach. So four surgeries later, in mid-2015, we'd come through that process, and but it was, my point is, we don't know necessarily what life's going to dish up next, and when these sorts of things happen, then they suspend other things because they compete for the time, the energy, at time, the finances, and so forth. So we tend to the things that we must tend to. But it's now time in the third quarter now of 2017, I believe it's time for me to pick the work back up. And I would also urge you to pray for one another. Because your work is no less important than mine, and mine is no less important than yours. We all have important work to do. We ought to be praying for one another that we would each and every one be more clear about what that work is this year than we were last year, and more settled in that work this year than we were last year. You're not a natural man. You're not a natural woman. You're not a secular man or a secular woman. You're a son, you're a daughter of the Most High God, who is your Father. And you're working in His vineyard. You're working in His field. And your work is critical. Father, in the name of Jesus, we would ask today that these words would be made spirit and life, that they would be bread and nourishment to our spirit, to challenge us and remind us of who we are. The Scripture said, let's stop finger painting. There's a grand work of art to be done. The Scripture said, no prolonged infancies among us now. Come on. Let's get on with this. The Scripture says, let us leave the elementary things, the fundamental things. Let's leave them and come on and go on in maturity. That is our desire. That's our hope. That's what we want for ourselves and for all of those we know and love. That's what we want for your body, Father, for the body of Christ. So for these, just strengthen them with might in the inner man. Give them courage and hope for the future. Let them be clear about the path that you've intended and designed for them to pursue. And provision them in every way. And we know that even before we pray and ask these things, you've already intended to do it and will certainly do it in the name of Jesus. Amen.